The reading is taken from Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust.
The second reading is from James, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
This reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help as we think about your word, as we look to what you want to say to us. Be with us by your Spirit, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please be seated. We've just been singing about God as being our help in time of need, and this week has been a week where we feel that probably as much as any week, really. It's been a horrific week, it's been a traumatic week, and there really aren't the words to describe how the families and friends and neighbours must be feeling. And of course our thoughts, our prayers are with all those affected. But I think some of the my reflections just as we get to this Sunday is that the frightening thing, life is already moving on, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel a bit weary of just the continual news coverage about it all. And I sort of struggle with that. And then, of course, there's all the issues around the world, the suffering around the world in Syria that has just got drowned out by Manchester. But the next few weeks, we're particularly thinking about suffering. And in particular, how does God's grace, what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus, how does that transform the way we as followers of the Lord Jesus suffer? And this world is so full of pain and suffering. I don't need to remind us about that. It's in the news, although it's obviously filtered, but it's in the news. I guess for some of us it's intensely personal, perhaps at the moment. For others of us, it's people we know and love are suffering in whatever way, whether that's emotionally, whether that's physically, whether that's spiritually. And we're caught up in that, and we're suffering because they're suffering. And I suppose in the next few weeks, what we're doing is we're looking at some of the resources God offers us to help us suffer well, as it were. So the next few weeks, as we look through the first bit of James, is not necessarily how we understand suffering. That's a different subject. But it's more about how will we live in it? How will we live in it or through it? Now, we're starting this Sunday in a series in the book of James. And over the next few months, we're actually going to go through the whole of James's letter. And there it is on page 1213, if you need to be there. I'm just going to turn my Bible so that I'm on the same page as you are. And it's just worth asking, when we're looking at a letter like this, is, well, who is it from and who is it to? Now, the advantage of the way that in the New Testament, in the world at the time, how letters were written then, is that they put who it was from right at the start, which I think is really quite a wise thing to do, rather than getting all the way to the end of the letter and then going, oh, it's from them. So it's written from James. Now, scholars are slightly divided as to which James, but, excuse me, the most likely James is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So after Mary had Jesus, she had been married to Joseph, and they had more children. And one of them was a boy called James. Excuse me. And I think one of the striking things is James doesn't peddle his credentials. I think in our media nowadays, people want to sort of show their famous connections. And I think I'd be quite tempted to say, hey, you know, I'm Nick, the half-brother of Jesus, you know. That'd be quite cool to be able to say that. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't play on that. He doesn't make anything of it, in fact. He describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters to him is not his physical relationship to Jesus, but his spiritual relationship. And in that relationship, he describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Who's he writing to? Well, we're told he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And again, this is probably most likely Jewish believers who've been scattered, possibly after the persecution broke out in Jerusalem at the end of Acts 7. Possibly that. But either way, these Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers, are very aware of what it's like to be at the bottom of the pile. They would be treated as the second-class citizens. Few rights. Struggling. Suffering. And James, the first thing he says, well, he has a brief greeting. It's not a very long greeting. He just says greetings. And then he goes straight into this chunk from verse 2 to verse 18, which is all about how are you going to behave when you suffer? How are you going to live? What's your attitude going to be when suffering comes along? And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this quite slowly. And this week, we're just looking at verses 2 to 4. And when it comes to suffering, the suffering we see, the suffering we experience ourselves, James gives us something we need to decide, something we need to know, and something we need to aim for. Something we need to decide, something we need to know, and something we need to aim for. First of all, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, as he says that, let's just be clear what he's not saying. He's not saying suffering is enjoyable. Now, we all know that that's not the case. And so he's not encouraging us to go, ooh, a bit of suffering, I'd like a little bit more, please. He's not saying that. He's also not doing a sort of, don't worry, be happy type thing of, you know, it's nothing. He's not doing that either. What he's doing is he's saying, consider it pure joy. And the word for that is about deciding, how are we going to respond? And to help us with this, what I've got up here is a whole lot of buckets. You probably were wondering what the buckets were here for. It's not leaking, don't worry. Well, it might be, but I don't know yet. But what happens, you see, is when suffering comes along, whatever the suffering comes along, we probably all have different ways of responding. For some people, it might be, you first of all, the suffering comes along and you put it in the bucket of, oh no, not another thing. And there's just that immediately negative response. Or we might put it in the bucket of, here's an extra thing for me to grumble and complain about tomorrow at work or whatever. And, you know, that particular bucket, we get bigger and bigger. We put the next thing in, oh, you won't believe what happened to me this week. And I've got this wrong and I've got this wrong and this is really hard. And, oh, dear, you know, and the bucket gets, I probably should have put it in that bucket, that one, shouldn't I? But then maybe there's, we put it, you know, the suffering comes along and we're somebody who responds angrily. And you know, we just think, why me? Why is this happening? Or maybe we put it in the bucket of self-pity. That's quite a big one there. And, oh no, it's just a more suffering. And or, you know, there's a bucket of being overwhelmed. Or there's the bucket of, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. I don't deserve this. And what I think is striking is so often my response to hardships or trials or suffering is determined by my emotions, by my circumstances, or by other people, how they expect me to respond. And what James is saying is you've got another bucket. Another bucket. This one. And he's saying decide to put your sufferings in this bucket. And that bucket is the bucket where we say, I'm going to respond with joy, even in the midst of the pain and the hardship. I'm going to decide to be joyful in the midst of all that life is throwing at me. Now, just to remember that joy is not the same as being happy. It's not having a fixed sort of plastic smile of, yes, everything's wonderful, even though my leg is falling off. But actually, joy is more of a deep happiness. It's a contentment. It's a peace. It's a confidence that comes from knowing that God is there and he does care. And that's why over these next few weeks, we've been describing the series as how God's grace transforms our suffering. Because as I look at the cross of Jesus, I know that God is for me. He's given the best for me. That he loves me. He's never going to let me go. And that therefore, you know, in the words of Romans 8, whatever this world throws at me in terms of hardship and suffering, whether it's emotional and mental health issues as well, we know, looking at the cross of Jesus, that God is for us and he loves us. And that gives us a deep joy, a deep peace, whatever happens. And that's what James is saying. Decide how you're going to respond. Are you going to put it in the bucket of self-pity or anger or all those other buckets? Or are you going to go, no, I'm going to decide to be joyful in my trials? Now, let me just reassure you, this is not a law to beat us up with. You must be joyful. Oh, no, I'm not joyful. Ah, I'm such a bad Christian. No, actually, this is God's grace to us for our good. Because, actually, if you descend into sort of getting angry and bitter with the circumstances, it consumes us. It turns us in on ourselves. And actually so easily, the hardships and the sufferings of the world and what we experience and go through can just cause us to retreat into ourselves and become sort of shriveled up versions of who God wants us to be. And so God is saying this for our good. James is saying this for our good because it's so that we flourish in the midst of what we go through. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Now, at this point, I want a bit of a get-out clause. That's okay for all the people's sufferings out there, but mine are special. Mine are particularly hard, and therefore I'm allowed to be a bit grumpy and complain and descend into self-pity. It's just worth saying at this point, there is a difference between being honest about our sufferings and grumbling about our sufferings. So please don't hear this as saying I can't talk about what I'm struggling with. Of course we can say, yeah, I'm finding this really hard at the moment. I'm feeling low at the moment. I'm struggling with this at the moment. Because we need to share. We need to support one another. We need to share each other's burdens. But so we need to be honest, but that's different from sort of a negative attitude in it all. But as I was saying, I want to sort of say, well, that's okay for all you lot, but my trials are particularly hard. And therefore I'm allowed to put mine in one of these other buckets. And James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's not of some kinds. In fact, the word for many kinds there is the idea of sort of lots of different types of trials all coming at once. You know, but it's like the proverbial buses. You're waiting at the bus stop and then all the different types of bus come at once. Your Black Diamond and your stagecoach, they've all turned up. And what James has in mind is actually all these different trials have come at once. And he says, decide, consider it pure joy. And in the Bible, there are various types of trials. There's the kinds that come from the fallen world that we live in, the diseases, the disasters, the death that come. There's the trials that come from my own sinfulness. You know, I lie about something on my tax return and the government come and get me. There's the trials that come from other sinfulness, as we've seen so clearly on the news this week. And then there's the additional trials that come from being a follower of Jesus, because he says, take up your cross and deny yourself. And that's going to be hard. So there's all these different kinds of trials that are going to come our way. It's not if they come our way, they will come our way. And he says, decide to respond with joy. Now, we're only going to do that if we know something. And that's what brings us to the next thing James says. So he says, decide. Decide. And then he says, no. Let me read what he says. I'll read from verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, I just need two volunteers, actually, for this. Actually, let's have three volunteers. Oh, wow, brilliant. Thank you. I know it's not all age, but there we go. Yvonne as well. Great, what we're going to need to do... Actually, I've got a fourth volunteer. He's hiding in this bucket. Here's the fourth volunteer. Gerald's here with us today. Now, what we need is... Yvonne and Diane, can you take... Hold this flat and then hold it sort of that way. Great. Now, this picnic rug represents the life in this world. And here is Gerald the parrot who's living in this world. And just hold it sort of a bit flatter. Can you see him? And at the moment, life is quite easy for him at the moment. And everything's fine. But then life's going to get a bit rough. And there we go. Oh, he's doing all right. But, you know, he's getting thrown around a bit. And then it's going to get really serious. Oh, and... he's out. So, and actually, for some of us, that's probably what life feels like some of the time. Up and down, and we're just getting thrown around by what's happening. Now, young Gerald, now, he's going to become a Christian, and his faith is now in God. I'm going to try not to make it look like he's being hung. So there we go. This orange strap represents his faith. There we go. And... Bruce, you're going to represent God.
Right, okay.
Okay, there we go. So if you could hold on to him, hold on to this strap, not right at the bottom. There we go, just hold tightly now. Let's have life quite easy for Gerald at the moment. You're going to have to hold him above, actually. Hold your hand above this world. There we go. Let's keep it flat for the moment. There we go. So life's easy for him as a Christian. And, you know, his faith hasn't needed to be tested that much. And he knows that God is trustworthy. But he's all right. But now, life gets a bit harder. And then it gets really horrendous. There we go. But what you see, that's brilliant. You see, now his faith isn't gone. It's actually as the trials and struggles of the world are getting bigger that he discovers... he discovers that God is totally dependable. And actually, if those big trials didn't come, he wouldn't know just how strong God is. And in fact, let's take the whole world away. And there he is. Even though the mountains give way, the earth give way under my feet, you can depend on the Lord. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Well done. See, it's only as our faith... is stretched through the trials, through the struggles of life, that we learn how dependable God is. It's only through the hardships, it's only when those buses come along all at once, that we realize that God is totally faithful. No matter how high, how low, how hard, how tough it feels, that God can be depended on. And that's what James is saying, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Know that. In a sense, what he's saying, know that God is at work even when it feels totally horrible and awful and you just want to give up and you're just crying out as the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord?" And you just think, "I just want this to end. I just want this all to go away." And James says, know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And in a sense, God lets the trials come our way in order for that to happen, in order for us to grow. It's a bit like an athlete. If you want to be a world-class athlete, then you need to train. And training is hard. And if you want to develop to be the best athlete, you've got to compete. And competing is going to be hard, which is going to involve the trials and the struggles. So decide, consider it pure joy. Know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then finally, what are you aiming for? What are you aiming for? Just so that you don't get thoroughly distracted by that picture, that's a jigsaw on the top of a glass table. Yeah? You can relax now. Well, some of you can. Otherwise, you're saying, what is that? Have you noticed that, in terms of where our culture sits at the moment, that one of the things that we chase after is material wealth, material comfort, and our health. Now, don't get me wrong, none of those things are bad things. But, you know, well-being and living life to the full has become very much a part of what it means to be alive. That's what people are aiming for. And I'm told that some other generations, sort of the lower generations, one of the things, not only do they want life to the full, but they want to make an impact. And there's a fascinating little video by a guy called Simon Sinek about how the younger generation, you know, that's what matters. And if you're not making an impact within 6 months in your job, then you give up. Because the second thing that's really happening in our culture is we've become much more an instant culture, which is, I quite like it in a way. You know, you go on Amazon on one day, you click buy, and the next day it turns up, which is brilliant. I bought a new tyre for my bike. I thought I was buying two tyres for a bike. I opened the box and it just had one, which was a bit of a disappointment. But it's okay because I can just click again and I've got two within a couple of days. And the problem is, because we ended up in this entitlement culture where we're entitled to health, we're entitled to comfort, we're entitled to our lives making an obvious difference. Combine that with this instant thing and I should be instantly better, I should be instantly well, I should be instantly having an impact. And we're losing our perseverance, we're losing our resilience. And one of the sort of the goals of our culture is to remove anything that's hard in life. But do you notice that God's aim is not our comfort, but our character? Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, when God committed to us, when Jesus died for us, when he poured his Holy Spirit into our hearts, what his primary goal for us was for us to be more like Jesus, so that when Jesus comes back, our characters are reflecting the glory of who he is, his character, his attitudes, his love. And so his goal is not our impact, but our maturity. It's not our immediate transformation, but our confident trust. And this perseverance, this maturity, this completeness can only come through trials and suffering. The only way we can be a more Christ-like Christian is to go through hardships, which is why we had that reading in Acts 14. If you want to, do flick back there, but I will read it for us. It's quite a significant few verses in Acts, because A lot of Acts, a lot of the sermons are evangelistic. They're they're Christians speaking to non-Christians. And there's not a lot about what the early apostles spoke to Christians to encourage them. But there is this one sentence which Luke summarizes as Christian discipleship. Okay? Acts 14, verses 22. Paul and Barnabas, they're strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And what's the summary of what they say? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's not an option. It's not you might. Actually, if you want to enter the kingdom of God as Christ-like as possible, then you are going to go through lots of hardships. You must, says Paul. That's the summary of discipleship. Take up your cross, deny yourself. We must go through many hardships. And so God's aim is our Christ-likeness. And the only way that Christ-likeness comes is through hardships and struggles. And I think there's something really special when you meet a Christian believer who has been through really hard times and they've discovered just how trustworthy God is in it. And they just radiate this confidence that they know that whatever happens, God is never going to let them down. And it's beautiful. And I find myself saying, I want that, Lord, but without the way of getting there. Make me more like Jesus now. And you know, that's a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? Make me more like Jesus, because the way you take a rough bit of stone and turn it into a statue is through a chisel, through hardship, through pain. See, God's aim is our Christ-likeness. It's our maturity. It's our completeness, which comes through that suffering, persevering through suffering. And so the challenge today really is, as we face all the struggles, the suffering, the hardship in the world, on the news that we experience, that we see in others, is actually, what are we aiming for? Are we aiming for that easy life, that comfortable life, that instant fix? Or are we aiming for that Christ-likeness that God has committed us to? And if you've got God's Holy Spirit in you because you've become a follower of Jesus, that's his heart in us, to make us more like Jesus. Are we aiming for that? In which case, know that whatever comes your way, even if all those buses come at once, know that God is at work. That's a huge encouragement. And therefore decide to put it in the bucket where we go, yes, it is hard. I am finding it tough. But I'm going to be joyful in it, because I know that the Lord is on the throne. Jesus died for me, and he's working for my good. So let's take a moment to just respond to that. Some of us, I guess, need to actually perhaps have our thinking rejigged and actually know, what is God's goal for my life in this? Some of us actually maybe have been putting the stuff in the wrong buckets. And today's a day when we've got to decide, no, I'm going to put it in the right buckets. And perhaps for some of us, we actually need to remind ourselves that it is through hardship, it is through suffering, that we become more like Jesus, because we've forgotten that. So let's take a moment to reflect, to think, how are you going to respond?